Please be seated. If you would take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14, or you can follow along inside of your bulletin, the third scripture lesson for this morning, John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31, as Danny has already read. We've actually been in a series of messages through this, what is commonly called the Upper Room Discourse. A couple of Sundays ago, we looked at verses 1 through 6. And we looked at the overarching theme throughout this entire chapter, which has to do with Jesus' departure, his going away, his going to the cross. And we learn in verses 1 through 6 that his going away will secure the disciples' future destiny. In fact, all the destiny of all those who follow the Lord Jesus for all time. His going away will accomplish that. And last time we were together, we looked at his going away and how it would accomplish and complete the revelation of the Father. Jesus revealed the Father, God Almighty, clothed in human flesh. And he describes that in verses 7 through 14. And this morning, I'd like to look at the last half of this chapter, verses 15 through 31, as we consider Jesus' going away and what it will do, and that it will equip the disciples to live for him and to serve his mission in the world. And of course, that includes the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, and his ministry to the body of Christ. Let's begin with prayer this morning before we study. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, I pray that you would illuminate our minds to understand sacred Scripture, and that your Holy Spirit would quicken us in obedience to Scripture, that we might know thee and walk with thee throughout this week and all through our lives. Lord, forgive us of our sins, for there are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his precious name. Amen. Well, Jesus is going to talk about the Counselor all the way through this particular passage. And so it might be helpful for us to begin by simply looking at that word itself. In the Greek word, it's parakletos, the Counselor. And it occurs for the first time in John's Gospel here in chapter 14. The word means an advocate, one who speaks on behalf of the accused. And of course, we find ourselves accused because of our sin. And Christ is our great advocate. In fact, in the Gospel of John, the word is used consistently to denote the Holy Spirit sent to be with the disciples after or subsequent to Jesus' ascension or return back to the Father. And also in the letter of 1 John, which John also wrote, the word itself denotes Jesus as an advocate for believers. The Holy Spirit is another advocate or another comforter, implying that he, the Lord Jesus himself, is a counselor. I can't help but think of the words of Isaiah 9:6. We often quote at Christmas time, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." That's the Lord Jesus. That is the Messiah. And so his Holy Spirit is sent, the third person of the Trinity, to act as a counselor in light of Jesus' physical absence. Jesus is going back to the Father. And so his Holy Spirit will be amongst us and with us as his church and as his people. And the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel will do many things. He will testify in favor of Jesus over and against a hostile world. We'll see that in chapter 16. He'll also bring comfort to the disciples after Jesus' departure. He will teach the disciples. He will also convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Very important that we understand that as we look at John 16, that Christians cannot bring about genuine conviction of sin The Holy Spirit must move in concert with the Word of God before any man or woman or boy or girl will be convicted of their sin and their need for righteousness and become convinced that there truly will be a judgment of everyone. And so it's understandable then that this word parakletos has been variously translated into many other words in our English language, like comforter and teacher and advocate and counselor and helper and guide. That's what the Holy Spirit does. In fact, none of these English terms on its own do a satisfactory job of capturing all that the word itself, parakletos, means to convey. And for that reason, some people prefer to leave it untranslated and use an anglicized form of the transliteration, paraclete. We've often heard that word in Christian circles. The paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the helper, the third person of the Trinity. Well, this is an unusual passage this morning, and that I think it does two things. One, it presents a single primary truth that I believe our Lord wants us to understand about the Holy Spirit, about the great counselor. And then from that single primary truth, there are two subordinate or correlative truths that interact with the primary truth. And it's all found in the unusual structuring of this conversation between the Lord Jesus and his disciples. So first of all, and quickly, let me give you the first primary point, and that is this: the gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit is inextricably bound to love for Christ and obedience to his commands. Let me say that again. The gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit is inextricably bound, that is, inseparable, to love for Christ and obedience to his commands. You'll notice with me, this theme appears over and over again in the passage. Look at verses 15 through 17. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Note how love for Christ and obedience to his commands are bound to this ministry and gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. A reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied to the question of Judas put forward in verse 22. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And if that weren't enough, finally in verse 31, Jesus concludes the passage by saying, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father commands me to do. You say, John, why is this emphasized so pervasively in this passage? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I think it's because of the subjective nature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the confusion that so often surrounds the gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the living God is the third person of the Trinity. We worship one God who expresses himself in three persons. And whenever a man or a woman believes in Jesus Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of the heart of that believer. That is what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It takes place at time of conversion. There is no secondary blessing that is offered later on. It all happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, because you can't cut the God of the Bible up. He is one God, expressing himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And whenever we believe in Christ, all that God has to offer comes to live inside of us. And we are challenged for the rest of our lives to not only be filled with the Holy Spirit, but to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Love for Christ and obedience to His Word. Always in harmony with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this must not be taken to mean that our love and obedience somehow merit this gift. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that whenever we believe the gospel, that in and of itself is an activity of obedience. And Jesus Christ fills the heart of His sons and daughters by faith alone, not because of any merit or any work that we do. But then throughout the rest of life, it's always in concert with love for Christ and obedience to His Word. Whenever you want to find the Holy Spirit active, you need to look for those things, love for Christ and obedience to His Word. Indeed, those who love and obey Jesus, He promised, I will give them the Counselor. And let me also say that not only is this love and obedience not meritorious, it's also important to note that while obedience to Jesus is the key on the human side to appropriating the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must not turn it into some sort of super spiritual obedience that only extraordinary Christians can achieve. What is meant by obedience is simply belief in Jesus and a commitment to follow Him. One of the banes of our age, I believe, especially in Christian circles, is somehow that people that are super spiritual, people that are super obedient, are the ones who enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is not what Scripture teaches. Jesus' first disciples were not super disciples, deserving the gift of the Holy Spirit because of their extraordinary faith and obedience. Quite the contrary. They didn't understand many things. Their thoughts were often the thoughts of mere humans, not the thoughts of God. And Jesus had to correct them constantly. At the time of Jesus' greatest need, they forsook Him and fled. And Peter even denied that he knew Jesus at all. Nevertheless, and in contrast to the pagans in the world who do not love and obey Jesus, the disciples did love Him. And in their own imperfect way, they sought to obey Him. And it was to disciples like these that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we will have an experience of knowing God via His Holy Spirit whenever we are converted. And subsequent to that, our experience in seeing Jesus Christ move inside of our lives through His Spirit will be directly proportionate to our study of the Word, our appropriation and obedience to it. And as a result of that, the Spirit of God will move. Isn't that what it says in Acts chapter 5 and the early disciples? Acts 5, 31 and 32. As Peter wound up his sermon, he said, God exalted Him, Jesus, at the right hand as a prince and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And he concludes in verse 32, we are His witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, listen, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The Spirit of God is not something to be conjured up like, you know, these people with crystal balls, and we sit around sometimes. And I've met Christians like that sit around and they do repetitive words in prayer or a repetitive song as if you're trying to conjure up the presence of the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit is with us. And what Christ wants is not for us to try to conjure Him up, but believe that He's present and act accordingly. And the more that we believe, the more that we obey, the more that we fall in love with Christ, the more we see the impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What did he mean by that? Well, whenever you're drunk, you are inebriated. Your body is saturated like a sponge with alcohol. It's not a matter of being filled up like a pitcher. It's a matter of being filled through. In like manner, Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, we're not like pitchers, tea pitchers, that would need more of God to be poured into us. What Paul is saying is, we, like sponges, need to be exposed to Christ in obedience to His Word, more and more, dwelling in Him as His Spirit saturates our lives and conditions our thinking and our conduct. Look at the beautiful progression of this passage. The prerequisites of love and obedience to Christ, what do they lead to? Look at verse 16. He says, I'll give him the gift of the counselor. And then in verse 21, my Father will love him and I will love him and we will show myself to him, this greater degree of intimacy. And if that weren't enough, look at verse 23. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. It's like a crescendo. As you go through this chapter, Jesus is saying, the more that you love me and devote yourself to me, the more that you expose yourself to the holy word of God, the more my spirit will begin to invade your life and control your thinking and attitudes and actions. Yes, that is the overarching primary theme in this passage. The gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit is inextricably bound to love for Christ and obedience to his commands. And isn't that what we read in the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37? Read that passage carefully. He says, Son of man, can these bones live? Lord, you know. And then he says, prophesy, give him the word. And the prophet obeys the command and he gives the word, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God interacts with those dry, dead bones. And later on in the chapter, the Father says, prophesy, Son of Man, prophesy. In other words, the word preached, the word studied is inextricably bound with the Holy Spirit breathing life into a bunch of dead bones. Let us never forget it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some sort of silly, superficial, subjective experience. No. It is being in love with Jesus Christ. It is having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may see spiritual realities that the world cannot see or accept. And it means walking with him in obedience, avoiding that which is wrong and seeking to do that which is right, loving what is right and hating what is wrong, and growing in that grace through all of life. Well, that's the primary teaching of this passage. But notice a couple of correlative truths. Number one, the gift of ministry of the Holy Spirit will distinguish believers from the world. Jesus says, primarily, you love me, you obey me, you will experience this Holy Spirit and his ministry as a counselor and advocate. But this Holy Spirit is going to distinguish my children, my disciples, and my followers subsequently from the children of the world. Look at verses 17b and following. He says, the world has ignorance and rejection when it comes to the Holy Spirit, but the disciples will have an awareness and acceptance. Look at the things he says. Number one, the Holy Spirit will dwell in and with Jesus' followers. The gift of the Holy Spirit to Jesus' followers differs from the work of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times in two ways. One, once given, the Spirit stays forever. That was not true in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit made sporadic appearances upon individuals. But under the New Covenant, the Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit will indwell believers. That's why Hebrews talks about the law of God being written upon our hearts. It's internal, it's personal, it's permanent. But a second way that it differs, the Spirit is given to all believers without exception, not just special people. We find that true in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God would not only make sporadic appearances, but he would make sporadic appearances upon select individuals. Under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit fills the heart of every regenerate man, woman, or child. Nobody's left out. There are no second-class citizens. And that's why Jesus says the Holy Spirit will dwell with and in you forever. He'll also mediate the very presence of Christ. Look at verse 18. This is magnificent. Jesus saying, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You see, folks, that's what the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to mediate the presence of Christ. He does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit's main motive and main objective is not to empower us for witness or even to empower us for ministry. It is not spiritual gifts. It is to mediate the presence of the risen Christ. As Jesus himself said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We know from Scripture that the physical body of Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. So how can he be there and yet be here with us? And of course, the answer is the Holy Spirit. He mediates the presence of Christ so that we don't feel like orphans. Isn't that what Paul was saying in Romans 8, our New Testament reading for this morning? You did not receive the spirit of slavery and fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's one of the main tasks also of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness inside of us that regardless of what takes place in our life, we belong to God as his children. Well, I must move on. The first correlative truth, the gift of the Spirit will distinguish believers from the world. It will mark us as different. But then the second correlative truth is this. The gift and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will also enable believers to live in the world and offer Christian ministry to the world. You see this in verses 22 and following. Judas asked himself an interesting question. Lord, why are you showing yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answers his question in essence by saying, I'm going to show myself to the world all right. But I'm not going to do it the way you think I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through you. The Spirit of God is going to fill your life. And you are going to minister to the world. Look at verse 22. Judas asked him, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus' response can be broken down into several things that he says. First of all, concerning the ministry of the word. Jesus replied in answer to Judas's question, if anyone loves me, verse 23, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And he goes on in verse 24, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken to you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, look, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. Jesus' words did not originate with himself. They're the Father's words. And he says very clearly, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I have said to you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the basis for the inscripturated writing of the New Testament. This is what the New Testament will become. The inscripturated word of God. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you can't remember everything I've told you, but the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all that I have said. And guess what? You're going to jot it down. So the generations to come will have that word. That's why Ephesians 2 says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. That's why 2 Peter 1 says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke when God moved them along as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. No wonder 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, in answer to Judas's question, Lord, are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus says, no, I'm going to show myself to the world. And I will do so, first and foremost, through the inscripturated word. And that will come about as you remember all those things I've told you, as the Spirit brings them to mind. And then you'll notice he speaks of peace. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. The Lord Jesus offers a supernatural peace, not as the world offers. Peace in the world is always conditioned by events and circumstances. That's why we have ceasefires, and that's why we have peace treaties, because we write up documents and agreements with the hope that sinful parties will agree and keep their word, which they so often don't. Indeed, the Christ offers a peace that is unconditional. The only thing necessary to experience the peace of Christ is Christ himself. That's why Christianity is Jesus. It's not like Buddhism or the religion of Islam. We don't memorize certain sayings or teachings about Jesus. Christianity is faith in Jesus Christ as a living Savior. And he gives peace. The peace of Christ is called supernatural. I love the words of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think one of the overwhelmingly missing factors from our witness to Jesus Christ in the 21st century is a deplorable lack of peace. We Christians run from one thing to the next, from one anxiety and one worry to the next. How will I pay my bills? How will I educate my children? Jesus offers peace. You see, with the Word of God active, there is a sense in which I need to live supernaturally. I need to live above this world. In a sense, I need to believe that which is true. And as I believe that, there will be a peace and a composure to my life. There's something very attractive to that. Isn't that true when you get around somebody who's peaceful? They're not insecure. They don't have to talk about themselves. They don't have to be involved in everything that comes along. They have a sense of contentment and joy. Folks, that peace of Christ is what I believe is lacking so much in an evangelical witness these days. It's not that we need to parade more, and get mad at pagans for being pagans more, and demand that they act like Christians. No, that doesn't bring down a beauty and adorning testimony of Christ. It's peace. So that when the world sees someone who is stricken with cancer and they see a Christian who's stricken with cancer, they see the difference. When the world sees a family struggling to pay their bills and a Christian family struggling to pay their bills, they see the difference. When a world sees a marriage go under and a Christian marriage go under, they see the difference, especially in the party who is sinned against. When the world sees bitterness and anger and hate, they need to look at the Christian community and not see any of that, but see love and a sense of peace. That's why 1 Peter says, always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you when you're asked with gentleness and reverence. And the tragedy is, ladies and gentlemen, there are not a lot of people asking these days. We're very eager to tell. But what good is telling somebody when they're not really interested? The Holy Spirit needs to move in our lives and give us this sense of confidence in God's word and a sense of peace. And as that happens, we'll go forward and we'll be witnesses for Jesus in a winsome manner. And people at work and people at school and people where we meet together for leisure times, they'll be asking, what is it that makes you tick? What is it in your life that's different? I want a piece of the action. I want to be involved. I want to have the kind of contentment and peace that you have. I want to have the confidence that you have. I'm tired. That's why Jesus has come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Holy Spirit and the gift and ministry of the Spirit is bound to love and obedience to Christ. The Holy Spirit distinguishes us from the world, but it doesn't make us odd for God. Don't try to be weird to come up with all these different things that we do or don't do that separate us as Christians. Remember, my poor neighbor came out one day trembling and just wondering if he had offended me. I was working in his backyard one time and he offered me a cold beer. And then he said, "Oh," and I said, "What's the problem?" He's from India. And he said, "Oh, I thought you Christians, you don't do this and you don't do that." And amongst this laundry list of things we don't do and do, he thought we don't have alcohol. And I said, no, relax. You're amongst a friend. Christianity is not a matter of the do's and the don'ts. It's a matter of a personal relationship with the Son of God who loved you and me so much that he laid his life down and died for our sins. And he invites us to come and have fellowship with him and read his word and learn about him and how to please him. That's what Christianity is. Now I'll take that cold beer. Nope. The Lord Jesus distinguishes his people by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, he tells us, be in the world, but not of the world. Don't fold back and run from the world. Love the world in the sense that you want to give it, Jesus. Be around the world. Be a winsome testimony according to sacred scripture, so that all pagans might see and be drawn to the cross. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice, Lord, in the words of our Lord Jesus. Father, help us to love you and obey you, all the commands in sacred scripture. And then, Lord, balance us as we seek not to be conformed to this world, but also to love sinners in the world and seek to get them to Christ. Lord, do all this and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for the outcome. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.